Once again, let me add my greeting. Good morning, everybody. It is good to see you here worshiping the Lord together, opening your hearts and minds, your souls, your very souls, to what God might have to say to you. Welcome to our ongoing study of What on Earth Am I Here For? We've been looking at the five callings, the five purposes of our lives as God's creation, the five reasons that God created you, the five assignments He has for your life. I'm already going to go off script, so I don't want to throw off my tech people back there. I just have to tell you this story from this challenging week. So many of you have been a part of it. Thank you for your support of the different families who have suffered loss, who have faced challenges. Yesterday, as we came near the end of that week, it was my privilege to preach at one of the memorial services for one of our church families, and under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, prayed and prepared, and honestly, I gave it my best, knowing that in that crowd that had gathered, as is so often true at a memorial service, there would be people there who were not of our religious faith, people who have grown up without much knowledge, perhaps at all, of Christianity, no background as children in church, and all those things that we often take for granted. And so we went and we ministered together there, and after the service was over, I have to tell you, I received one of the greatest blessings of my life. One of our elders just kind of stopped, you know, casually in the parking lot on our way out, and he just looked at me and he said, "I just want to thank you for fulfilling your purpose." I want you to know that hit me like a ton of spiritual bricks. You know, and what a joy it is to be here today, standing in this place. I get to fulfill a part of my purpose and my calling. And can I just say this to you? Thank you for letting me do it without wearing a suit and tie. I wore one twice this week and I'm at my limit. And thank you for being a church family where Pastor David can preach in a suit and tie. You know, he gets nervous if the tie disappears. I'm going to hide it one of these weeks. I'm going to get him. And see, what my hope is in sharing that story with you is my desire for you. When he said that to me, it was like the blessings of heaven just poured into my heart. It was overwhelming. And I want that for you. I want you to know what it is to serve in your giftedness according to your calling, fulfilling the purpose of God, because there's nothing on earth like that. So I remind you of our study thus far. Remember, the word calling is used more often than the word purpose in the Bible. And we've looked at three callings so far. We looked at God's calling on your life, his very first one, that you are called to be loved. God made you to love you. What a beautiful realization. And then that God called you to belong, to be a part of his family, the body of Christ. It's such a joy. Last week we looked at the third calling. You're called to become. God wants you to grow up and mature. This wonderful reading that we just had from Ephesians 4 is a great bridge verse between last week and this week, because you are called to become something. You're called to become someone. God has a plan for you, but it's not just about you. It's what God wants to do through you, and that's today's message. You've noticed the sermon title, perhaps. You're called to bless. Yes, you. You are called to bless other people. And how do you do that? Well, you bless other people when you serve them. It might be physical. It might be financial. It might be emotional. It might be relational. But there are so many different ways that you can serve others and thereby bless them. So write this one down. If you're a note taker, you'll want to turn to that part of your program. The fourth purpose of our lives, the fourth purpose for which God created us, God shaped me to serve him. And that's true for every single one of us. God shaped me to serve him. And God has shaped you with five specific elements that we've identified from time to time. The first is your spiritual gifts. The other is your heart. Then there's your abilities, there's your personality, and your experiences. And Pastor Paul led us a couple of weekends ago on the SHAPE seminar, and we got word later. Some of you thought that was a fitness event. No, no. Your shape is about that person God has shaped you into. Your gifts, your heart, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. That's how you know that it's unique to you. Nobody else has the exact combination of those things that you have. Even if they have the same spiritual gift, they may not have the same heart that you have, the same passion about a particular group of people. They certainly don't share all your experiences unless you've got a twin that has never left your side. I mean, so everybody is shaped uniquely. And you'll be reading more about that this week as you read through the Purpose Driven Life book with us. And again, if you're a guest with us and you say, I didn't get one of those books, we do have some pamphlets that are available out on the Resource Center rack. We want you, these are here for you. They give you the core message of this entire study. What on earth am I here for? If you're a regular attender, you want to make sure you're still getting your memory verses, right? The little tags that go with them. Keep learning the Word of God. The Bible says we hide that Word in our hearts. It guides us, it leads us, it shapes us. And if you didn't get one of those, for goodness sakes, we're trying to do everything in the world to make it possible for you to be discipled in a way that suits you. Maybe you just need a bookmark for your Bible and it has the same memory verses on it to help us really immerse ourselves. Don't get fooled, folks. We are not here studying the book, The Purpose-Driven Life, What on Earth Am I Here For? We're studying this book, the Bible. And it happens to be through the lens of a study that allows us to look at it in new ways and to do so together in our small groups and our worship services. But it is the Word of God to us. And that brings us to a really key verse for today. Ephesians 2 verse 10 says this: We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's your memory verse for this week. So use the tags, use the bookmarks, use your Bible, practice that, memorize Ephesians 2:10. That verse can encourage you the rest of your life. We are God's workmanship. We've talked about how that word means His masterpiece, His work of art. You're unique. Nobody like you in the world. And you were created in Christ Jesus to do certain good works. And those good works are called your service. They're called your ministry. It's the way you help other people as God uses you to do so. None of us were created just to take up space. We were not made to live a self-centered life on this earth for 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, whatever you're given, and then just cash it in. That is not what life is about. God puts you here for a purpose, to make a contribution, and that contribution is your ministry. Now, did you know that the word servant and the word minister that we read in the English Bible, they're actually the same word? In the Greek Bible, which is the original language that the Bible was written in, it's the same word, servant, minister. It's a great lesson in so many different ways. The fact is, everybody in this room is called to be a minister. Everybody. Now, you're not all called to be pastors. I'm called to be a pastor. We got several who are called to be pastor in our church, and some of you have skills and gifts in pastoring and shepherding. All that's wonderful. But we are all to be ministers. And part of our job as pastoral staff is to administer the ministers. So when somebody says to you, well, how many ministers does your church have? Your answer ought to be, well, I'm not sure exactly, but it's something like 300. Watch their eyes pop because they're not used to that, you know. Think, oh, megachurch. No, it's not a megachurch. It's that every member is a minister. Everybody is gifted and called. If you know Jesus Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit, you have a spiritual gift, you have a heart for certain people and opportunities, you have abilities that God has given you, you have a personality that God has created in you, and you have experiences that He has brought you through, and you bring that to bear in your unique ministry. So write this one down. If you're a note taker, here's the next one. My life calling. Most of you don't know this about yourselves. My life calling is to be a bivocational minister of Jesus Christ. Now, if you're not growing up in church and you're not familiar with the term bivocational, let me just help you out. I can do it really accurately with these right here. If you've ever heard of bifocals, it's so you can look through the top for one thing and through the bottom for another. You have two different distances in your glasses to be able to focus on what's far away and what's up close. When you're bivocational, that means you have two callings. You have two opportunities. You may have a career. You have a job. You may be an engineer. You may be a teacher. Whatever your calling is, that's fine. That's one vocation for you. But your other vocation is you are called to be a minister of Jesus Christ. I wish we had enough rooms here to have an office for everybody and enough money to make everybody a paid staff member. That's not how the body of Christ works. But everybody is called to be a minister, and we need everybody to use us. Here's how the Bible puts it in Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, whether it's your first vocation or the other vocation, right? Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. So whatever you do, it can be a ministry. If, and here's the trick. See, I didn't say whatever you do is a ministry, because I've seen what some of you do and it's not ministry at times. I've seen what I do and sometimes it's not ministry. It's ministry if you do it to honor God and to help others. That's ministry. If that shapes your decisions about everything you do, whatever you do in word or in deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you do it, it's ministry. So you can take out the garbage as a ministry. And there are people who do that, and it matters. You can change a diaper as an act of ministry. And there are people who do that. And we are extraordinarily grateful. You know, you can do all kinds of things. We always think about teaching or preaching or doing some job or singing in the choir at church. But there are so many other ways that you can minister. You can clean your living room and do it as a ministry. You can help somebody who lives across the street from you and do it as a ministry. Everything can be ministry if you do it with the right motivation. And what motivation is that? Here it is. Listen, this is a key to making your work count. Menial tasks become meaningful tasks when I do it out of the love for God. Menial tasks become meaningful. See, I know people, don't ask me to do that. That's beneath me. Or they just make sure they're nowhere near where the thing is taking place so they don't get asked to do stuff. You know? And I just thank God for the people who understand that it becomes meaningful when you do it out of love for God, to honor God and to serve others. So the making of the coffee every single week. If you don't know that that's a ministry, you don't brew the coffee at your house every day. Because after a while, you start thinking, I sure wish my spouse would get up. I wish I could teach my teenagers to get up and make the coffee. I gave thanks when Callie started making the coffee at home. People don't see that as menial tasks when they do it in the love of God and to serve others. And if your life is seeming a little too focused on menial tasks, I'm just going to ask you, where's your focus as you think about the job that God has put before you? Let me just give a real practical example. This might actually happen occasionally here in this building. I will not name names. Say you're in a meeting at your office where you work, and all of a sudden the meeting's over and everybody's kind of chit-chatting about what took place in the meeting. Everybody gets up and walks out, and you're kind of the last one sitting there, and you look around the table, and man, there are coffee cups and there are napkins and people left pens, and if you got a glass table, there are fingerprints everywhere all over the table, and you stay behind. Instead of yelling at people to come back, you just quietly get up and clean that up. And you might say, well, that's not my job. That's right, but it could very well be your ministry. And God, the Bible says, will notice, and God will reward you for it. And let me just add this for the others who are a little more organized. If you have the gift of administration and you make a schedule for other people to help clean the table, that's a gift too. There's nothing wrong with that. That's also ministry. But you're helping people. You're making a difference. If you're doing it not just because you don't want to clean the table, but because you want there to be harmony in the office and you want everybody to share in that and everybody to count the cost of what it means to be a part of that team. All those are lessons that go into the small things, and they're not so menial when you let them become meaningful. It makes all the difference in the world. And the fact is that for a Christian, the call to salvation and the call to serve others are all wrapped up together. Jesus doesn't know anything about a life that doesn't have others in view. He didn't live that way for a moment. And so therefore, if we're called to be like him, that cannot possibly be how we are called to live. And the way I came to understand this as I grew up and was discipled and trained in the church is like this. It's very simple. If you seek God, God will let you find him. If you find him, you will want to get to know him better. If you get to know him better, you will learn to love him. And if you come to love God, you will so long to serve him. And if you serve him, you understand that that means serving his flock and the world that he has made. It's all connected. You can't cut any of those pieces out. It's a part of a life lived for God. Everybody is a minister. Everybody has a ministry. Galatians 1:15 says, God in his grace chose me even before I was born and called me. Everybody say, called me. Called me. I didn't hear you. Say it again. Called me. God called you. God called you to serve him. Called me to serve him. Just circle that. If you're one of those note takers and that verse printed there, just circle that. Called me to serve him. And so that's the fourth purpose of your life. You're shaped to serve. You're made for ministry. You're called to bless others. Now, so here's what we're going to do this week, and I'm kind of checking the time back here. I'm going to say from this point on, I'm going to preach the fastest sermon I've ever preached here. And those of you who know me know that's saying something, so I'm going to have to really put it on. Because really what we're here to do today is to do a shoe leather sermon, not one where we just come and sit, and that's all that we do, and we listen, and we say amen once or twice. No, we need to get up and do. And at the end, what we're going to ask you to do is get up, walk out this door, turn right, go down the stairs or take the elevator, and come join us in the grand hall downstairs and be a part of the ministry fair and find out what your church is up to, the ministries that are available, and where God wants you to serve. And to talk to somebody down there about next Saturday and our community ministry day and what you can do, no matter what your age, no matter what your physical condition, no matter what your circumstance, there are ways for you to make a difference. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do. Whatever you do, in word or in deed. Now, when you change your focus from serving yourself to serving others and meeting needs, there are some great blessings. And if you're a note taker, you can jot these down as we move through very quickly. Four great benefits. The first benefit of learning to serve, to really discover my shape and serve others is this. Is that serving others unselfishly will create joy in my life. And I don't mean a little bit of joy. I mean massive, overrunning amounts of joy when you serve others. It's a beautiful thing. You see, here's the problem in life. Most people are looking for happiness in all the wrong places. Where do we look for it? Our culture teaches us to find pleasure or happiness in pleasure and power and possessions and position and prestige and all that kind of stuff. And you will not find it there. Those things are just temporary. And for permanent, ongoing joy, it doesn't come through status or salary. It comes through service. Why is that? Because God has wired us that way. When you give your life away, joy flows back into your heart. Why is that? Because he has made you to be like him. Now, most people don't know these couple quick secrets about joy. I'm going to pass them on to you very quickly. Number one, the first secret of joy is to get your focus off yourself. Listen to me. The more you focus on your happiness, I predict the more miserable you are going to be. It is not by accident that the word miser, somebody who doesn't want to give out anything, and the word miserable are very closely related. They come from the same word. You got to get your focus off of the miserly focus on self and expand it to an outward focus on others. It's about God. It's about serving other people. And when you do that, you are participating in the countercultural life that Jesus is all about. Because in our society, listen, our society is trying to say to you, it's all about you. Have it your way. We do it all for you. You're number one. You're the best. Everybody gets a trophy, right? I mean, but here's the reality. When you begin to give your life away, that's when you discover that joy flows into your life. And a good example of this comes from the Apostle Paul, Philippians 2:17. He said, "My life is being poured out as a part of the sacrifice and service." You see those two words? Sacrifice and service. I mean, wow. He said, "I offer to God for your faith. I'm pouring out my life on your behalf," is what he's saying. And then he goes on and he says, "I am filled with joy. And I share that joy with all of you." And then just a few verses later, right? A passage in Philippians 4 that we all know. "Always be full of joy in the Lord. Again I say, rejoice." Now we know that. How about the next part? "Let everyone see that you are unselfish and considerate in all that you do." Did you know that joy comes from being unselfish and considerate? It's right there in the scriptures. How do we miss that? It's right there. If you are inconsiderate, if you are selfish, you're going to discover that your joy tank runs pretty low. But if you are unselfish and considerate, you'll be full of joy. So, all right, so let's just pause here in a minute. Let's do some direct talk. If you lack joy in your life, if you just, I'm just not happy about things right now, let me just say this to you. Here's what God says to you. Start serving. Serving others with a desire to honor God and meet their needs, and you will begin to know joy. That's why it's the saddest thing of all is to see people who serve with a spirit of drudgery. Just stop already. It's pathetic for you, and it's pathetic for those who are receiving whatever it is you think you're giving, because if you think they're not noticing that you're treating it as drudgery, let me tell you, we're not that stupid. We all can see it in others, can't we? I mean, when you step up for a particular place to be served, whether it's a restaurant, whether it's a grocery store, whether it's any kind of service industry, you can interact with people who love what they do and people who are just there because they have to be. If you want joy, do everything with a spirit of serving Christ, and it will change your joy. It will give you a great fill, massive amounts of joy. Here's the second secret about joy. Is joy comes when I use my gifts to serve others. One of my favorite verses in the New Testament, 1 Peter 4:10. God has given all of you special abilities. The word is really spiritual gifts. They are charismata. They are the gifts from God. Be sure to use them to become famous. Oh, no, wait a minute. I'm sorry. I misread that. Be sure to use them to help each other. Passing things on to others, or passing on to others God's many kinds of blessings. We are blessed to be a blessing. If you've heard that before, that's absolutely true. God blesses you so that you can bless others. How do we do that? By using our gifts, our heart, our abilities, our personality, our experiences to make a difference. Whatever we got, we use it in service to others. Now, that not only creates joy, but let's look at the second blessing that we get. The second blessing is this: it will improve my relationships. Oh, brothers and sisters, do we need this one? Our relationships get better the more we learn to serve one another. Why is that, you might ask? Well, it's pretty obvious, actually, when you think about it. The root of every single relational problem. Anybody? Relational problems? Anybody? Husbands, wives, boyfriends, girlfriends, friends, neighbors, countrymen, staff member, whatever, right? The root of every single relational problem is the sin of self-centeredness. It may not be the only thing, but it's in there. There are other issues, but the root is going to always be selfishness. I want what I want when I want it, and you want what you want when you want it. I want to preach till 12:30. You all want to go home and eat a hot meal. Stacy wants us to have Paula wants us to have a good ministry fair downstairs. Now it's conflict, right? That's a scientific word. It means what you want and what I want aren't always the same thing. Conflict. How do we deal with that? We have to deal with our selfishness. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention." I love the King James on that. Isn't that great? Only by pride. In other words, when you lead with your ego, you're going to have conflict. When you have conflict in your marriage, it's because ego is leading the way. What I want. Again, it may not be the only thing. I'm not saying that, you know, that it's all that simple, but it's one of the key factors. If you're not being a servant, oftentimes it's because you're being selfish. You're thinking about, what am I going to get out of this? When it's got to be the mindset, what is there for others? How do I learn to be unselfish? Then ought to be our question. And the answer for Christians, it's that one, it's easy to go to. We just have to be like Jesus. Now, what does that mean in the context of unselfishness? Because Jesus lived the most unselfish life ever lived. Matthew 20:28, "Your attitude must be like my own," he said, "for I did not come to be served, but to serve." So when you take on the attitude of Jesus and you begin to live your life in service to others, when you accept the fact that you and you and you are a bivocational minister of God and you are there to serve him, to honor him, and to bless others, these great benefits come into your life. You become more like Jesus. You're loved and respected. See, it's surprising. If you want to have more friends, don't just suck up to people to become their friend. Serve people, and you will be amazed at how many friends you discover you have. When you serve unselfishly and care about people, it is the secret. Romans 14:18. If you serve Christ in this way, meaning unselfishly, you will please God and be respected by people. Doesn't mean you serve him so you will get more respect, but it is the outcome. It's like faith and works. You don't do it so you can get saved, but because you are saved, this is what happens. And when you do service in the name of Jesus the way he wants it done, not only do you please God, but you're more respected by others. It's a beautiful equation in God's economy. Proverbs 11:25 says, "The one who blesses others is more abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped." Anybody here want some help from God? Anybody? Go help somebody. That's what the Word of God says. It's a wonderful, wonderful truth. The more you give your life away, the more God blesses you. All right, third thing that happens when we serve this way. Serving others unselfishly will make my life meaningful. Again, it's surprising that most people don't grasp this, evidently, but the way you find meaning for your life, well, there's a bee. Sorry, but your life, brother, but you got to go. A little wasp flying around up here to the pulpit. Satan is after us. Okay, watch out. The way to find meaning for your life is to serve others. God has woven this principle he's woven it into the fabric of the universe. It just is this truth. Meaning does not come from money. If you've ever had money, you know this is true. The money doesn't bring the meaning to your life. We think if we get more money, my life will have more meaning. No, it will not. It was my privilege last Sunday night. Pastor Paula was out. I got the privilege of teaching Financial Peace University. The focus was on retirement and on college savings. Listen, money has a lot of good uses. We had a great meeting. But listen, it will not bring meaning to your life. It will not happen. Meaning comes from ministry, from giving your life away. Mark 8:35. If you try to keep your life for yourself, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, you will find true life. True life. Not the stuff that somebody's trying to sell you. True life. Now, if that's how I find true life, then what should my attitude be towards service? 1 Corinthians 15:58. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work in the Lord is never wasted. Folks, you want to go home and study a verse this week? Go home and study this one word by word. I mean, it's just fantastic. Always give yourselves fully. Always. It means every day. Fully, not half-hearted. I mean, just work right through it word by word. You're not kind of halfway in. You're not dipping your toe in. It's not about coming to church on Sunday. It's about your life. Give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your work is never wasted. Your work in the Lord is never wasted. And you know what the word wasted really means? Purposeless. You want to find your purpose in life? You don't want the stuff you do to be purposeless? Do it in service, unselfishly. It will make your life meaningful. And that brings us to the fourth and last reason we're going to talk about today, is your unselfish service will leave a legacy. Actually, it'll leave two. One on this earth and one in eternity. Now, let me just say to all of you who are working so hard and you have great reputations, it's a beautiful thing, but it probably won't last much more than a generation after you're gone. Sometimes two, occasionally three. If you're like me, you went to college, I'd go by the college, the Harry Fite Building. That was his name, F-I-T-E, Harry Fite. I have no idea who he was. He gave enough money to build a building, thought that would leave his legacy, got no idea. They never taught us, they never made a big deal about it. So even on something that grand, that powerful, there's a legacy that lives are still being invested in that building, but who he is matters not to the people who are there anymore. So don't make it about your earthly legacy. Given enough time, all your trophies will end up gone. If you have read the story about James Dobson, it's one of my favorites. He went back to his high school reunion for a big deal. They were going to tear down the building, whatever, and discovered his state championship trophy in the trash can. This is what happens to the earthly legacy that we get so focused on. They can be wonderful, but they're momentary. The Bible says in Proverbs 10:7, good people will be remembered as a blessing. So there's this memory, but it's not eternal on this earth. And when those people who knew you are gone, that earthly legacy is gone. But the eternal legacy lives forever. So what are you going to be remembered for? I mean, folks, everybody in this church family, when you've had 10 or 12 deaths in the extended church family over about a 10-day period, everybody ought to be asking themselves, what's my legacy? What's my earthly legacy, and what's my heavenly eternal legacy? And if you think, one of the questions I will often ask in a funeral sermon, you know, if you were going, if this was your service, what would people be saying about you right now? Would they say they were sharing, they served, they were generous, they were kind, they were always thinking about other people? Or would they say stuff like, well, they lived their life and they did what they wanted, and now we say goodbye. You know, what are you leaving behind? I think that for most of us, we want our lives to count, don't we? We want it to count. Deep down inside, you want to say, my life has had meaning. There's been significance, purpose. Well, here's what Matthew 20:26 says. If you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. If you want to be great, learn to serve all. But I know what doubt that creates. You might be thinking, but Pastor, nobody's going to see my secret acts of service. Like if I stay behind and clean up that table just because I love God and want to serve others, God will see that. Other humans may not see it, but God will see that. And the Bible says this in Hebrews 6:10. God is fair. He will not forget the work you did and the love you showed for him by helping his people. And he will remember. You want a legacy? Get somebody who never dies to remember you. Then you will have an eternal legacy. He will remember that you are still helping. Wow. So here's the fact of the matter. You got three choices in life. You can spend your life, you can waste your life, or you can invest your life. And the best way is to choose that third one, to invest your things, your life, in things that will outlast you. But the Bible says there are only two of those things. The Word of God will stand forever, and God has created people in His image, which means they have an eternal destiny. The Word of God and people. If you want to invest in something that lasts, I strongly encourage you to find a way to invest in one of those two. So with that in mind, let me close this message with a word about the ministry fair. I'm going to hold you to it. I want you to go downstairs to learn about what's going on in this church, through this church, how you can be a part, and how you can make a difference in our community next Saturday. Use that bulletin insert. Make the most of your opportunities. But to do that, right at the bottom of your note sheet, you'll notice three perspectives I want you to take downstairs with you. I want you to look at it from the perspective of your small group or your Bible study class or wherever you find your little fellowship and accountability. See, you go there and you collect some ideas and you visit all the tables, and then you take your best thoughts, the things that touch your heart, and you go back to your group and you talk about it and you say, is there something we could find to do together as an act of service? Just one little project that we might do together. Another way to look at what you're going to see downstairs is to think about your family. What is it that I could do with my family, with my kids? Because friends, if you want your kids to learn to be unselfish, there's only one way to do it. You model it and let them see that in you. And this is a great opportunity to find some ways to look for a ministry that you could do with your kids, family friendly, go together and let them learn unselfish service from you, their greatest role model in the home. And then third, from your own point of view, maybe you're still asking this question, God, what role do you have for me? How can I invest my life regularly, not just one shot next Saturday, but in an ongoing fashion through ministry to others through this church? So folks, listen, don't act like I'm making a big deal. This is not a giant step. This is a baby step. I'm just asking you to walk downstairs and go around the tables and see if God will speak to you. Get your toe in the water. Don't be afraid to check things out, and don't let Satan rob you of this opportunity. Now, some of you, your ears perked up, and you thought, Satan? How did that pastor all of a sudden go from activities down to Satan? All right, well, let me just mention it. It wasn't by accident, because out of the Word of God, I know who Satan is, and I know how he works. And right now, Satan is speaking to some of you, and here's what he's saying. This is a great opportunity to head for the car. Everybody act cool, but we'll just kind of quietly slide out that door over there. I don't really need this ministry fair. I already have a place of service. I just want to tell you, don't let him fool you with that lie, because that's what he wants. He wants you not to find the best place of service for you. He doesn't want you to help somebody else find the best place of. You may want to grab your best friend and say, I think you have a certain gift. You have a heart. This is something you ought to try. Just because of how God has made you, you've blessed me in this way. Think about it. Pray about it. So don't let Satan trick you, okay? Come on down. Be a part of it. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, I believe with all my heart that what happens in something as simple as a ministry fair can be life transforming for people who are opening their hearts and minds. It can change their lives for the better, and it can change the lives of the people they serve. It could change history. It can change an eternal destiny for someone, and that means so much. So God, I'm just praying two things for our folks gathered here today. I pray that when Satan tries to distract them and call them away to something else, that you'll help them to resist that and reject that thought. He wants them and he wants everybody else to stay confused and in the dark about what the gifts are and what their calling is and how they can best serve you. So I pray for them and that protection. And second, oh God, I pray that you give us all open minds, not afraid to consider the ways that you might want to use us. Help us to be unselfish and to serve like our great example, Jesus, in whose name we pray. And all God's people agreed and said, amen, amen. We're going to close with a song that sets the tone. So praise team, I'm going to invite you guys to come on up. We're going to close with the song, I Give Myself Away. I give myself away so you, God, can use me. And it is my prayer that you make this song your prayer. And if you do, I will make you this small promise. I do not believe you will ever regret it. Let's stand together and sing, I Give Myself Away. After we sing, Pastor Leah will come and she'll give us a word of closing prayer at the end. Then we'll see you downstairs.